And I have to say, I do appreciate working with the other deacons and with Matt as well, and you know, included in that. I want to make sure I say that. But I have to tell you, you know why Trevor tried to get away, right? Because he has to work with guys like Matt sometimes. And, you know, here he is. He can't escape, I guess, and all that. And I have to say one quick funny little story about Matt Trites, because he's really good to Steve Wagstaff and all that. But a couple weeks ago when Steve was in the hospital, Matt went to visit him, and he was sleeping, okay? And he was in his bed with his earphones in and his iPad running with some music on and all that. And so Matt goes in to visit him, and he sees him sleeping over there, and he kindly goes over and he turns the volume up real quick on the iPad. And meanwhile, Steve just shot right up out of bed, and you know, so there's no rest for the weary. But anyways, so apparently Steve's getting you back with texting you at late at night, you know, past your bedtime, all that stuff. So that's great. And but I do appreciate working with these men and with you folks here at church. I want to go to Psalm 100 tonight. And I didn't tell Dave Mead or whoever set up the music tonight what I'd be preaching on. I didn't have it published there in the bulletin. But the songs just go right with what I'm going to be speaking on tonight, and I appreciated that music this evening. Psalm 100, as you're turning there, it's one of those psalms of actually kind of a... They're songs that celebrate the coronation of the king. The king is Christ, obviously, and they're attributed to the future kingdom, actually, the millennial kingdom, when all nations will come, they'll gather, they will sing unto the Lord, they will praise him. That isn't happening right now as a nation anyways, or as nations. There's a lot of hostility towards the Lord, but there will be a future time when they will. It's called the millennial kingdom, and of course that's a whole nother study. But Psalm 100 is one of those many psalms. Actually, there's a series of them, begin in Psalm 91 and go right through to this one. And there's several other verses in the Psalms that deal with the same theme. And we'll look at a few maybe tonight. But tonight I want to go down through this psalm, and I've titled the message, Seven Verbs of Veneration. How about that? For my English teacher, Mrs. Booker, when I was at MBBI, she taught me English, and that she'll be proud that I've remembered what a verb is anyways. But seven verbs of veneration, or you could put it seven words of worship. And you'll see them as we go down through this. And they're all kind of action verbs, or they're linked to action, and we'll look at these. Verse 1 of Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Our Father, we come again before you tonight, thanking you for who you are, knowing that you are the Lord, that you are God. And Lord, we are your people. And I pray tonight that you would again open up our minds and that we may receive the word with gladness. We might be a people that truly bless your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many verbs here, but the ones I want to focus on tonight, and maybe if you like to underline things, circle them, highlight them, whatever, they're good things to do that too. And it's the verbs make, serve, come, know, enter, be, and bless. Those verbs I want to look at tonight, those words that are found here, because each one of them pictures with it a characteristic that I think believers of every generation, of every dispensation should be, that should be the mark and character of their life. And yet future, it will actually be the character of all the earth in the millennial kingdom. Really, this psalm pictures for us a time when believers everywhere will come up into the presence of God and they will worship him. That's really the way it should be, right? Now, I come from the state of Maine, and some of you have traveled into Maine, and you see the big welcoming sign, and it says, the way life, what? Should be. Amen, right? All right, Tom. Tom's doing his fourth year in Maine, and I'm telling you, he'll be so blessed, and I'm so glad. I really am. But I'll tell you, I come from Maine, and I agree with that. Now, you probably don't. If you grew up here in New Brunswick, you'd say, well, I'm a little partial to New Brunswick or wherever you grew up. and some people think Maine, that's a little backwards, but you know, it's really the way life should be. When I go there, and I'm really excited about it, and there's just this whole different culture, even though it's just across the border, not very far from here. And we certainly share a lot of things in common, but it's that way. And I always feel like I'm home when I get back into my home state, obviously. And that's not to say I don't love it here. I do. I'm so thankful that I am able to live here in New Brunswick. And they've let me immigrate here. Don't know if the Canadians know what they got, but anyways, that's where our family has come anyways, and we're glad to be here. But here in this psalm, it's kind of like that. It's really, it pictures how life should be for the believer. And so as we look down through these verbs of veneration, I want to just kind of think about that for a moment and to see that. It really is a life, and these each one are descriptions of certain action. I guess the word be in the verb, it's actually a linking verb if you want to know your grammar and all that. But in this case, it's an action, to be. You're being something. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But really, the Christian life and the life of the believer, and in this case, in the life of those in Israel and those that were singing this song as they were coming to it, as they were going up to Jerusalem and they were gathering there, it was a song that reminded them of who God is and what he's like. Filled their minds with good things, the way life should be. A couple years ago, back in July of 2012, I guess that was a year ago, there was an air show in Ohio. And I read a little blurb on that. And there was a man named Richard Cole. He's a retired Air Force lieutenant colonel. And he actually served as the co-pilot for Jimmy Doolittle on the Doolittle Raid. If you know any of your World War II history, when the United States was attacked in 1941, December 7th, by the Japanese, the U.S. was caught pretty much they were overtaken. It was a surprise attack. And there was a plan to launch an attack back on the Japanese homeland. And Colonel Doolittle set off with 16 B-25 bombers. They launched them off aircraft carriers 200 miles further out than the Japanese thought any bombers could reach them. And they had been tracking the U.S. fleet at this point. And they set these bombers off. And of course, Colonel Doolittle's B-25 led the raid to Tokyo. And they bombed Tokyo. It was a great morale booster because it was the first offensive action that took place on behalf of the United States and threw them into the Pacific War in that whole thing. Richard Cole was the co-pilot in that first B-25 that flew over Tokyo. June of last year, he was attending the air show. He's now 96, 97 this year, 97 years old, and he's still surviving. He's one of five men out of the dozens that were in that raid that are still alive. Some 70 years after the April 1942 raid that took place. And guess what they did? They flew in three B-25 bombers that were refurbished, and they came into this air show and they landed. And they found out that he was there in the crowd. They went out, they got him, and they put him in this one B-25 and gave him control of the aircraft at 96 years old. And they took off, and they went up, and they flew over, and they came back, and they flew back. And I'm just thinking about Richard Cole. 70 years after he flew this aircraft, he's now flying it again. Can imagine how exciting that would be, right? For someone who is maybe in his situation like that. Probably pretty exciting for those that were there wondering, can a 96-year-old man still fly an aircraft? I don't know. But he did. And they did a great job. Now, he had a younger pilot that was next to him as well in the other seat. But you know, really, when we come to this psalm, it should rise or should cause in our hearts the things to rise up that point us back to really heaven. It's for all ages. It's for all time. And it's ultimately the culmination of how life will be, how glory will be when we're there. The first verb that you find is the verb make. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. In the King James, it says, make a joyful noise. Now, sometimes, you know, that's my singing, a joyful noise or a joyful shout. And that's what they were to do. And as they were coming up to the place of worship, there they would shout to the Lord. And Of course, culturally that looks different wherever you are. Here in Carlton County, New Brunswick, we don't get too excited, you know, with shouting, not when we're talking to worship, right? Other places they do. We do get excited maybe at hockey games and some other things. And I, in a couple weeks, MBBI starts up and I'll be, at least I think I will be anyways, managing a softball team again. And I love softball season. And you'll find reserved people all of a sudden, especially, I don't know, they get real excited about things. And a lot of shouting goes on. Paul Long, I don't think is here tonight, but Paul is usually one of the other coaches. And he'll be on one field over there in Heartland. I'll be on the other field, totally separated by the distance of two softball fields. And as he's playing, I'll hear him over there going, run, run, run. And he'll hear me going, run, run. You know, we'll be yelling and screaming and hollering. And I come back, I'm all hoarse in my voice because I've yelled so much. I think of kind of coming to the Lord and being excited when we go and we spur each other on. And we say, run this race. Let's do it. And that's what we're called to do. As we gather here tonight, I hope that you've come with the intention, the purpose of glorifying the Lord in your worship, but edifying the saints also in doing that. Really, the secret to making a joyful shout or a joyful noise unto the Lord is knowing when and where, right? You got to do that. It reminds me of the illustration I came across from the 1800s. There was this preacher, and he had a team of horses, and the preacher got ready to retire from his ministry, and he was selling some of his possessions, and he decided to sell this team of horses. So put them up for sale, and a guy came along wanted to buy his horses. Well, the preacher said, you know, these are Christian horses. And the guy looked at him. He says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, they only understand Christian language. And he says, you got to speak to them in Christian language. Well, the guy says, yeah, okay, what do I do? And he says, well, for instance, when you want them to get going, you say, praise the Lord. And so you do that, and then if you want to get them to trot, you say, praise the Lord again. And he says, if you want them to get them running full bore, you say, praise the Lord a third time. And the guy says, okay, I got that. And he says, well, how do you get them to stop? He says, well, that's easy. You just say, amen. So guy bought the horses. He decided he'd take the horses out and try them. And so he got them going and had them all hooked up there to his wagon. And he took off and he said, praise the Lord. And sure enough, they got going. He said, I wonder how fast they can go. So he said, praise the Lord again. And they started to trot. And then he said, well, let's give it all she's got. So he said, praise the Lord. And they started to run, right, full bore. And well, he was pretty excited about this. Never gone this fast before in his wagon. All of a sudden, he noticed just up ahead, there was a cliff. He was about to run off the cliff. And now just panic set in. Oh, no, how do I get him to stop? What is that word? So finally, he remembered. He says, amen. And sure enough, the horses stopped just right short of the cliff. And he said, praise the Lord. Knowing when to make the right noise, right? We need to learn to do that. There's a proper place. There's a proper time. We need to shout sometimes. This world is filled with noises, isn't it? It's filled with people. You know, I listen to Fox News on my XM radio, and my wife says I listen to it too much. And you know, you have the repeat, you know, it's on the cable channel the same way. And, you know, it just comes back and forth. And I hear all the politics, and I hear all the different concerns and the complaints. And, boy, there's a lot of noise out there. My wife says you got to turn that off. And anyway, she doesn't know what she's talking about. But we go, you know. People on Facebook, they make a lot of noise, you know, don't we all? I'm on Facebook, and it's easy to make noise in the sense of you post everything that you think is important. And some of it's important, for sure. Some of it isn't. Some of it's crazy. But we live in a world filled with noise, don't we? But making a specific noise, singing praises to the Lord, making a joyful noise, a shout, oh, that's exciting. Nothing more exciting than when I get to camp in the summer and usually I'm asked to speak in a couple different camps in the summer and gather there with the kids, and we are involved in, you know, teaching them the Word of God. And I love the little kids' songs that we sing, right? And so many of them involve action, and they involve shouting, and they involve getting excited about things. And I often say, wow, I just need to take that back and do that with everybody because it's fun, and it should be. Do you realize that the Lord wants us to enjoy Him? I don't know. Some people and some Christians don't get that. And sometimes I don't get that. And they go through this life. Oh, oh boy, I'm a Christian. Don't laugh too loud now. Don't you get excited about anything. Hold on. And that's their attitude. And I don't want that. I want the joy of the Lord. That's what he says here. Make a joyful shout. Not just any shout, but a joyful shout. Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all with joy. I took Mr. Booker's Philippians course. I listened to Keith McMahon's message last week, and he said he didn't learn anything in Philippians. And I learned something in Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joy. And I remember that. And I enjoyed that class. And I can remember and I think Keith McMahon did too. I think he was just kidding. You know, I didn't want your feelings to be hurt over there. Paul says when he remembered the Philippians, it brought joy to his heart. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What was the first day when Paul was there in Philippi? Well, you read of it in Acts chapter 17. Remember, he goes to Philippi and there's a woman who is converted. Her name is Lydia. She's the first convert in Philippi. And then there's a demon-possessed slave girl that torments Paul and Silas for days as she follows them around. And he finally, that she is delivered from that. And she is converted. And then that preaching gets them in trouble. They end up in a Philippian jail. And they're singing praises in the middle of the night after being beaten and left in that prison. And the Philippian jailer gets saved and his family, Lydia's family also got saved. When you look at all that's how that church started. When Paul writes in Philippians and he says he has joy when he thinks about them from the very first day. Doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that it's comfortable. Paul would have had scars in his body. Literally scars on his body from the whipping and the beatings that he took when he was at Philippi. And he would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that. Do you know the Bible says, and Jesus said this, that there's joy when sinners repent? There's joy in heaven. You realize the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. They get excited. We should be excited too. We really should. And there really is nothing more exciting than when you see someone come to faith in Christ, and it should put joy in our hearts when we do that, when we see that. In Psalm 67, the psalmist writes there, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. And the little Selah is a pause that's found in the song, and it basically says, it means, think of that. That's really how you could put it. It's a pause there to make us think. Think of that. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's not happening today. That's yet a future time when the nations will, in the millennial kingdom. And even in heaven, it refers to nations in the book of Revelation chapter 22. The healing of the nations there, the fruit of a tree. It's very interesting. There must be some national distinction going on. I don't know exactly, how that's going to work. But there's yet a future time when the nations will sing. It doesn't happen that way today. If you look at what takes place at the United Nations today, just this past week with all the mess in the Middle East and everything else, nobody's getting along. Nobody's singing, praise the Lord, singing a joyful noise to him. Nobody. But it's coming a day when there will be. But for the believer, we can do that now. Think of that. Number two is the word serve. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. I like that. Serve the Lord with gladness. By the way, that says something right there, but it also doesn't say something. And I want to look at the doesn'ts that are not there or whatever. Does that make sense? The things that aren't in that verse. It doesn't say, serve yourself. but it is. I want to make it about me, don't I? I mean, that's how we come out from our mother, really. We come into this world and it's all about me. From the very first, we cry and we scream and we holler because we need to eat and be changed and we need to sleep and we don't want to sleep and then we want more expensive things and we go through life like that and it's all about me. And yet, this psalm reminds us that we're to serve the Lord. Another thing it doesn't say, it doesn't say serve the Lord with sadness. It says serve the Lord with gladness. No, this is convicting me. And I told Matt earlier, it wasn't you that was convicted this morning. I had to preach that message this morning. I was convicted first. Because that kind of verse, it convicts me because how often I can complain about serving the Lord. And I mean that. There are days where it just seems there's way too much to do and not enough time to do it. And there's very few workers sometimes. And you guys are in that too. And we grumble and complain. Woe is me. But he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, that brings me up short. And I have to go and say, oh, Lord, cleanse me from that and help me to sing, to do this with gladness in my heart. And I appreciate Christians that do that. It doesn't say, serve others. And you say, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to serve others. Yeah. But you know what? Christianity is all about service. A relationship with the Lord is all about service. And it's built upon the premise that you're serving the Lord. And if you serve the Lord, you will serve others. It's a guarantee. You can't get away from it. That's the great thing about really serving Him. If you serve Him first, you'll serve others. In every aspect of our obedience to Him, it overflows to others. It shows up in our giving. It shows up in our time, our efforts, our things that make us passionate about life. It shows up if we're serving Him first. A lot more could be said about that. Christianity is about service, and it's about joy, right? A little acronym, I think there's a song that goes with it. Jesus, others, and you. Right? Joy. If it begins with Jesus, it'll permeate into the other areas. The joy. Too often, it's like, back a few months ago, Pastor Tozer, when I think it was at the closing for SCA of last spring there, he preached a message and he had the potatoes. And he had them all carved out. Some of you were here for that. And he talked about the Tater family or the Tate family. And he says, don't be like the Tate family, at least some of them. You see, there's Dick Tate. And he had a little potato that looked like, you know, different face on each one of those. Dick Tate, he's the guy that runs everything, wants to run it his way. Then there's Rotate. That person just likes change. Oh, change it again. Change, change, change. There's Agitate. Oh, lots of those. In the Tate family, they like to stir up trouble. There's imitate. Now, imitate can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing too. Imitate Christ and you're okay, but imitate others and you're just going to be not yourself. Sorry. We got lots of them. I mean, we all try that. And I'm learning as I go through life, and I'm in my 40s now, that I'm Jack Caron. I'm not Bob Booker. He was one of my teachers, and I try to tell his jokes, they just don't work, and I know better. But, you know, I'm telling you, I'm not other people, and I realize that, and so I can't imitate. I've got to be the real thing or not. And how about devastate? Lots of those too. People just like to devastate others. Run them right over. And then there's potentate. It's all about me, and it's my way or the highway. But thankfully, they're always pulled together by those who cultivate things like meditate and facilitate, right? And there's other tates as well. But here, this psalm reminds us that we have a purpose. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to do it in one little area at a time in our lives. And when all those things are working, it's a finely tuned machine. It really is. Back a number of years ago, my family and I were taking a trip to Colorado to do some training out in Colorado for missionary training. It was a long trip. Longest trip I've ever driven to Colorado. Great trip. Enjoyed the month we had in Colorado Springs and in the Rockies, and it was very beautiful country for sure. But getting there was another story. I had at that time two little children, and one of them had a bladder infection. You can imagine having to stop every few, seems like minutes, to use the bathroom and all those things. And you hear the crying, the fussing. And oh, boy, and that was from me. Oh, it was a hard trip. And we got into Ohio, and I think we were going into from Ohio into Illinois or something like that. And right at the state line, I remember my Dodge Caravan, I was driving along, and it just quit on the highway, just quit. The engine went off. I pulled over. Oh, great. What do I do now? Didn't have any money to get there in the first place. And yet, we're now stuck on the side of the highway. And oh, I wish I could go into the story with it, but the Lord took care of us in that whole process. But you know what? It was funny because we pulled over, and there was an off-ramp right there, or an on-ramp, from the highway, and I pulled over into that lane of the on-ramp. And the next vehicle that came along was a tow truck. I didn't call a tow truck. My van's dead. I didn't know what to do. You know, it's one of those things that just quit. And it wouldn't start, wouldn't do anything. So I'm sitting there on the side of the highway with my family, and next vehicle that came along is a tow truck. And the guy stops. He looks at me. He says, there's a garage right across the highway, and he says, they'll take care of you over there if you can get there. I said, well, I can't start it. It won't go anywhere. He says, hey, I'll be back in 20 minutes. I'll tow you over there. He did that. He towed me over there for free. Got there. They hooked my machine up to a computer, and they said, oh, it's your fuel pump. Something's wrong with it. One little thing, but a very important little thing. Because, see, an engine won't run without fuel, right? And my fuel pump had gone, and the computer had shut it down and said no more. And when one little thing is not right, it really affects everything. So often you see that in families. You say, what's wrong with that family? Something wrong. Well, we don't always know what, but there's something wrong. We say, what's wrong with that church? Well, I don't know. Something wrong, though. It needs to, you know, when the things are in the right order, it falls into place, it works. These action verbs work. Back when I was a student at Lancaster Bible College, the student body decided to do something called random acts of kindness. You've heard of random acts of violence? Well, this was random acts of kindness. And I thought, what in the world is this? And the students would get together, and they actually used it as a tool for evangelism. They would go out, and they would find things to do in the community, just randomly show kindness to people. It might be going out and mowing somebody's lawn, going over and asking if they could take care of somebody's, you know, clean their pool or something like that. I don't know. I mean, they would do all kinds of different things. They even would go so far as stopping at that gas station that nobody, you know, wanted to use the restroom in, and they would go up to the clerk and they would say, can we clean your restroom? What in the world? You should have seen the faces of people. They'd say, what did you just say? Clean our restroom? Yeah, we want to clean your restroom. Okay, here's the mop. Here's the cleaning supplies. Go at it. And they would leave that place spick and span, looking perfect. And they'd come back, and you know what? They would give a little card out and say, this random act of kindness was done in remembrance of the greatest act of kindness, which came through Jesus Christ. And then they had a plan of salvation there on this gospel track. And they would give it to people. And you know, people always took that. They took it because there was an action ahead of it that was an act of kindness. It wasn't just, hey, I'm here to tell you the gospel. Here it is. It was, I'm going to show you what it's like. Why we are kind. And I think that's good. I think we could do that. And maybe you can do that in your life. Maybe you already do it. I know some of you do very much. You have these, you're always looking for random acts of kindness to do things, do with people. Oh, I better move along. The third one is the word come. That's an invitation. Come before his presence with singing. Really, songs come from our heart, don't they? I mean, you hear people singing all the time. You ever do that? I sing. Most of the time I'm singing some Christian song that I've heard or something that I've just, you know, the song that gets stuck in your head, right? And that's not a bad thing, although sometimes it's songs that I heard 30 years ago and they aren't so good. Now I'm saying, like, where did that come from? I'm singing the song, and I'm like, where did that come from? Well, it came from within. No one put it in there. I put it in there. But really, what should come out of the flow of a heart of a believer is a song of praise, and it should be like that. So as we go along, people hear that, you know. Sometimes we should practice that, shouldn't we? Kind of reminds me of the lady who wanted to sing at church. And so she came in one day to practice, and she got out the sound system, everything, got up there and was practicing singing. And the windows were open in the church, and there was somebody outside doing some groundskeeping, and the guy heard her singing. Well, she didn't know he was there, and so she got done, and she walked outside and saw him out there. And, oh, she says, I didn't see you. And she says, did you hear my execution? And he said, oh, yes, and I'm in favor of it. Yeah, you'll get that later. We need some practice sometimes singing, don't we? Sometimes we just need to be praising the Lord. I'm so glad about that. When I was in the military, I had a friend named Harold Pierce. Harold is a pastor down south somewhere now. But he was the commander's driver for our battalion, and drove his tank, and then also drove him around in another vehicle too. And he was assigned to my headquarters company. And I first time I met Harold Pierce, he was just this little guy, short guy. He had a great big Bible under his arm, and he's walking down the hall, and he's singing Showers of Blessing. And I'm thinking, whoa, this guy must be a Christian. And he was. He is. But you knew it, because everywhere Harold Pierce went, he would sing praises to God. And he'd invite people out to church. I remember that. I had just gotten there to Germany, and not very long, and I had actually tried to go to different churches and went to different chapels, the chaplains that would operate, and I had found one I liked, some doctrinal differences I knew, and I didn't know where to go. And Harold Pierce one day, he's walking down the hallway in my barracks, and he's saying, Showers of Blessing, and he's holding his big Bible under his arm, heading to church. He looks at me, he says, you going to church this morning? And I thought, sure. Didn't dare say no, you know. And he dragged me off to church. I went to Aschaffenburg, outside the city of Aschaffenburg, Cornerstone Baptist Church, a little teeny church, ministering just to the military community. And the Lord blessed me in that little church. Actually, in that 2 years I was there, there were, if I remember correct, 7 guys who were in the service at the time, you know, you in the military at the time, that were called to preach. I was one of them. And as far as I know, every one of those men are still in the ministry. It wasn't a church very big. It was some nights probably about the same size as this, you know, right here. And yet, out of that, the Lord moved. They really knew how to praise the Lord. The next verb is know. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's pretty obvious, right? But that we need to be reminded of that. It's the Lord. He is God. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song, and it rings in my head when I read that. You know, it says, He is God and I am not. And I think of that. I think, yeah, that's so true. I'm not God. He is. He's the Lord. And I need to be reminded of that. And I have to live by His rules, not my rules. Because He's God. It also means that there's no other gods. And that flies in the face of our culture, which everybody has a god for everything, just like they change clothes, you know. They have jeans for this occasion, they have a dress for this occasion, they have whatever, and they have a god for this occasion, a god for that occasion, a god for every occasion. And you know what? He is God, singular. And there's none other. The psalmist reminds us of that. He goes on to say this, and he describes Him. He is the one who's made us, right? He is our maker. Well, if He made us, then I'm not my own. I'm made for a purpose. Then he goes on to say, we're not ourselves. And that doesn't mean that you're not you, but you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's how Paul writes about it later in the New Testament. You are bought with a price. That's the redemption cost. That's the blood of Christ that was poured out at Calvary for you to be purchased and brought back into a relationship where you can praise the Lord and sing gladly to Him and joyfully to Him, and to do that. We're His people. That means that we belong to Him. Peter writes it as you're precious. He uses that word, meaning valuable. You're bought with the blood of Christ. It answers the question, the Lord is good. Because he is good, isn't he? He's God. His mercy is everlasting. And that goes with that in that whole thing. Well, we've got to move along. Number five, he says, enter. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What does that look like, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving? That simply just means this, that as we are walking through this life, and it's a pilgrimage you're on and I'm on, if you're a believer, this world isn't going to be your home forever. And that's a good thing. I'm glad about that. There's a lot of good things in this world, but there's a lot of bad things. And as I go through this life, I'm realizing more and more I don't really want to remain here for very long. I want to enter into his gates with thanksgiving on my lips. Someday I'm going to. I'm going to enter into the very presence of God. And when I close my eyes in death, if you're a Christian, that's what's going to happen to you too, when your eyes close in death. And am I going to be singing praises immediately into his presence? Yes, is the answer to that. We might be going out here in great agony and pain. I don't welcome that at all. Don't welcome it for anybody. But God is good. And we will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. There's a missionary working in a leper colony. You know, leprosy still exists out there, and it is treatable today with strong antibiotics, but the damage often associated with leprosy still, you know, it causes basically tremendous scarring, and fingers nub up to nothing and fall off sometimes, and the nose becomes disfigured, and people become greatly disfigured. And there was a missionary working in a leprosy colony, and there was a lady who had been terribly disfigured with the disease, but she was a believer. And he asked if anybody had anything to be thankful for, and she was the first one to speak up, and she shared about how thankful she was to be a Christian. And then she requested a song of thanksgiving, actually. That missionary said, I'll never be able to sing that song the same way ever again, because this woman, who had so much to complain about, was so thankful. Oh, give thanks, right? For he is good. And that's really what it goes on, and that's, by the way, the verb number six there, be thankful to him. Be thankful to him. Sometimes it's just saying, Lord, thank you for this that's come my way. Sometimes it's great trial. Sometimes it's things that we would never even be, we normally wouldn't be thankful for. I was reading over something that someone was sharing, I had come across a preparation for a funeral. The person is still alive, but they were preparing for a funeral, and they were writing out their testimony, and in that, talk about a tragedy that occurred way back in their life, about probably 20 years ago now, when their daughter died. And she said in this testimony that is written out, it's yet something to be handed out at her funeral, she said, I am so thankful for that event, and I'm not bitter about it at all, because it drew me closer to Christ. Would that happen? Could it happen? I mentioned this morning the Sowawi translation of the Bible has just been done, and this summer it was dedicated. The missionary couple who was part of the team of two that went, and originally in 1985 went to work with that tribe, in 1987 they came home on furlough, on a home assignment, and just a couple weeks after they arrived back in the United States, a drunk driver hit their vehicle head-on. Their six-year-old son was killed. The wife had her back broken in many places. Their three-year-old son was paralyzed from the waist down. People said, I guess you aren't going to be able to go back and work with the Sowawi people. And they know that the people meant well, but they realized God had called them to do that. And in 1990, they returned to work with that tribe. And today, in 2013, this summer, they dedicated their New Testament. You know, I look at that, I think, wow. Can you praise the Lord in circumstances like that? Well, yes, you can. And then lastly, we end with this. Bless his name. That means talk about him. Bless his name. When the good things come, when the bad things come, bless his name. That's just talk about him. I have discovered that people are passionate, and they, when they are passionate about something, they talk about it, right? You get talking to somebody who likes cars, pickup trucks, right, Thomas? Good pickup trucks. Man, even old pickup trucks. You guys are talking with Thomas over here. He gets excited. It's not the most thing, you know, the thing he gets excited the most about. I think his faith is really what drives him, for sure. And others of you, you know, you, everybody, we have interests, we have things we're passionate about. But here, the psalmist reminds us, bless his name. Whatever it is, bring it back to him. Make sure you're doing that. And then it says, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Wow. Well, let's pray. Our Father, again, we're so thankful tonight. Thankful for who you are, that you are the Lord. You're high and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that truly are a people that will bless your name in all that we do, all that we say. We thank you again tonight. We pray now your blessing upon us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.